Well, good morning. My name is Caleb Wicker, and I have the privilege of serving as this year's sophomore class chaplain. So this morning, we'll be in Psalm chapter 34. So if you guys would turn there with me, we'll be in verses 1-8 this morning. So as you're turning there, let me ask you this question. Have you ever been afraid? Have you ever been just absolutely terrified? Okay, I can think of a couple times in my life, and I'm sure in yours too, when you felt this way. Maybe like when you're a kid and you're in Walmart, right? And you look up and then your mom is gone. And so, you know, you start sweating, you start kind of speed walking, looking down all the aisles, looking for where she is. And then those thoughts start coming, right? You're like, man, did she get raptured? Did I get left behind? Like, I've seen those movies. I don't want any of that, right? Or maybe if you don't relate to that, maybe like when you turn the lights off when you're halfway up the stairs from the basement and you start running, right? Because you know that something's chasing you. Or maybe on a more real note, when you get the call saying your grandpa's in the hospital and they don't know if he's gonna make it, or your brother has just been in a car accident, those are real fears. And this is the kind of fear that David is facing when he writes this psalm, Psalm 34. So if you look in your Bibles above verse 1, there's a superscript there that says something to the effect of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. And so this is referring to a story that we find in 1 Samuel chapter 21. So to introduce the message and the passage this morning, I want to tell you the context of where Psalm 34 comes from. So this is the context. David in 1 Samuel is running for his life from King Saul. He is alone and he's hungry and he's by himself. And so he ends up coming to this priest. And after a series of events, the priest gives him some food to eat and he gives him this sword. And this sword just so happens to be Goliath's sword, right? Who David had killed a couple chapters before. And so David leaves this priest and he comes to the city of Gath. And if you can remember, Goliath is described as Goliath of Gath. So Gath is kind of like Goliath's hometown. It's where he's from. And so David right now, he's rolling in Gath and he's strapped with his Goliath, their champion's sword. And so not a good place to be, if you can imagine. Okay, and so some of the servants of the king of Gath see David and they say this in 1 Samuel 21, verse 11. They say, and his servants of Achish, who's the king, said to him, is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. Okay, so they recognize David and they're like, isn't this that guy who killed Goliath? And he's like a beast warrior, right? And so David hears this and in verse 12, it says, and David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, behold, you see this man is mad. Why have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? And then chapter 22 begins with David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. Okay, so right here, David is so afraid of what this king might do to him that instead of acting like any normal person would, he starts scratching on the doors and banging on things and his spit is just drooling down his beard and he's hoping to convince the king that he's insane and the king would let him go and it works. And so David has just been delivered from this situation and he's in this cave and this is where we pick up Psalm 34 as he's reflecting on this experience that he's just had. And so let's read Psalm 34 verses 1-8 together as we get started. Okay, verse 1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Father, you are good. We thank you for your word and for David, your servant, in writing these words. God, I pray this morning that you will speak through me, Lord, that your voice will be heard and not mine, and that your word will go forth with its life-changing power. And in your name we pray, amen. Okay, so my main point this morning is this. I will bless the Lord for what he has done and for who he is. Okay, I'll say that again. I will bless the Lord for what he has done and for who he is. And I have three points this morning that I think the passage gives us and that support this main idea that I want to share with you this morning. Okay, so point number one is this. Simply, I will bless the Lord. Okay, right here in verse one, David begins saying, I will bless the Lord at all times. So in every circumstance, in every opportunity, I will bless the Lord. It's almost like he can't contain himself. It's this praise that is just flowing out of his mouth, right? And he's saying it's never inappropriate to praise God. It's always due his name, right? In hardship and in pain and in confusion, our God is still worthy of being praised during it all. And for me, and maybe for you, I find it difficult sometimes to do this, especially when things are going really well and they've been going well for a while. And so, you know, you think you have things under control, no real pressures are in your life at the time. And I often just sometimes forget that these blessings that I'm receiving in this life is from God, and I should bless his name even when things are comfortable and things are going well. But David here is not that way. He is resolved to bless the Lord at all times. But how does he do this? How does he bless the Lord? Well, it tells us here in the second half of the verse, it says, his praise shall continually be in my mouth. But why is it in his mouth? Well, how come he's speaking this praise? You know, I think it's simple. I think we talk about the things we care about, right? And so if we think about something and it's on our mind, it's on our heart, we want to share it with others because it's just naturally what we care about and what we do. And you guys have experienced this before. Okay, so guys, you're walking around campus, you see this girl who you think is just gorgeous. What's the first thing you do, right? You get back to the room, you bust in the door, you're like, bro, you'll never guess who I saw today. Like an angel in human clothing, like the most beautiful thing I've ever seen. Scale from 1 to 10, I have to use words on this one. It's, you know what I'm saying, like absolutely gorgeous. Or maybe if you don't relate to that, we care about. Okay, you got that. Okay. So maybe if you don't relate to that, we care about what our campus is like when we're walking around, what it feels like, what it smells like. So when the farmer down the road spreads manure on his field, right, and the whole town of Cedarville smells like that, we talk about it because it's on our hearts, it's on our minds. It's on our minds. Okay, whatever. You know what I'm saying? But it's the same thing here, that David continually blesses the Lord with his lips, okay? And this raises the question, though, what is continually on our lips? What kind of conversations dominate our speech? And maybe they're not necessarily sinful or wrong, but maybe they're just empty and meaningless and fluffy, and they lack no real substance. Or maybe what we talk about may also be a way to identify the idols in our life. If the things that we talk about are the things that we care most about, then maybe the things that we talk about the most are things that are in the place where God should be. So maybe what dominates our speech are the sports and the activities we're involved in here at Cedarville or at home. Maybe it's drama about relationships or wanting to be in relationships or how relationships are failing or doing well, whatever that may be. Or maybe you're just always talking about that position that you want on campus or the position that you have on campus that brings some sort of status or some sort of recognition to it. And that is your idol. That is something that you talk about because that has first place in your heart. But David's speech here is filled with the praises of God and of nothing else. And then looking further in verse 2, my soul makes its boast in the Lord. His inner being, his very soul is boasting in the Lord. It's not only his mouth, but it's his heart too. He's not just speaking the things, but he's believing it, and he's just overflowing with thankfulness and boasting in the goodness of God. And I think this is another challenge to us. Are the praises that we bring from our hearts, or are they merely just words that we say because we know we're supposed to? Right? When we sing in chapel or when we write essays in our Bible classes and about how the word of God is going to change our lives and that kind of thing, are they real praises from the to the one who allows us to do those very things, or are they just merely words on a page or words on a screen that we're repeating? Right? And I think it's very easy to be a Cedarville student and do all these things and sing in chapel and go to different events and sit through prayers at the beginning of every class and do your Bible homework and have our hearts still far from the Lord. And I'm afraid that may be much more common in here than we care to admit. But David here, his praises are full from the heart for his Savior. They're true and from the heart because of what he has experienced. And then in verse 3, he invites those who are down and out, at the end of verse 2, he invites those who are down and out to be glad because of what God has done. He says, let the humble hear and be glad. So he's saying to those who are lowly and downcast, I've been where you are, right? I've been in situations where I have no way out and it seems hopeless. I know where you are, but be glad because God is faithful. He delivered me. Look what he's done in my life and he can do it in yours too. He's saying, I've been where you are and I can attest to the fact that God is still good and still deserving, even in the valley of our praises at all times, because he is faithful. And then in verse 3, he continues to invite everyone who's reading to bless the Lord as well. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. He can't contain his praise of the Lord, nor can he contain his desire for other people to praise the Lord as well, right? And so he's so enthralled by the Lord and his praises. He wants everybody else to join in and experience it as well. Okay, and you know how this works too. Something crazy happens, or you find something like that's really fun or exciting. You want everybody else to try. You're like, guys, you gotta try this. It's wild, you know? When I was in seventh grade, this happened to me, and I was sitting in science class, and there were too many students in the class for all the desks. So there's more students than desks, and so me and a couple of my friends sat in the back of the classroom on these like lab tables or whatever. And so the teacher was talking, and I got bored, you know, because it's science class, and I thought it would be a good idea to start unraveling my spiral-bound notebook, you know, like the metal part. And I was like, you know, I was just bored. And so, but then I thought it'd be an even better idea to put that wire into the outlet of the lab table. And yeah, as you can imagine, when you touched it, it would shock you. But as like a seventh grade boy, I thought this was the coolest thing. So I'm like hitting my friends, like, guys, touch this thing. It'll like shock you. And they're like, no way. And so we're all doing it. We're laughing, having a good time. And you know, now later it got out of hand. The notebook ended up catching on fire in the middle of class. But the point is that it's the same thing here that David is doing. He wants everyone to experience and know how good God is because he has experienced it himself. He wants us to magnify the Lord and to make our praises of him bigger. These first three verses of Psalm 34 are David simply pleading with his reader, saying, come on, I've seen this crazy God and he has delivered me and I've seen him and you need to do the same. Let's do this together. Let's glorify the Lord together and make the glory of him as big as possible. But why is David able to boast in the Lord? And why does it seem like sometimes that's such a challenge for me? How come he's able to, even in his hardest situations, to continue to bless the Lord? I think maybe the reason we don't continually praise the Lord or boast in his name is because we don't know what he has done. Or at least we don't know in fullness what he has done. And maybe we don't understand or maybe we've just grown dull to the fact that, to the gravity and the weight of our sin and the depth of his love and his mercy for us. Maybe we just don't understand what he has done in fullness, and that's why it's hard for us to bless the Lord at all times. But David explains this further in the next verse, and this takes me to my second point this morning, which is I will bless the Lord for what he has done. Okay, verse 4 says, I sought the Lord. So right here at the very beginning, right here as David is in this one of the hardest situations of his life, he's running for his life from the king. He's just left his best friend Jonathan the chapter before. He's alone and he's hungry and he's scared for his life. And the first thing he does is seek the Lord. You know, David understands his need here. It's not primarily or firstly food or shelter or safety, but his need is God, and that's where he goes. And what's crazier than this is that God answers him. It says, I sought the Lord and he answered me, right? And I think sometimes we just think prayer and God answering prayers is just so common or so like God owes us that maybe, that we don't really take a step back and understand what prayer is. Like the fact that we are able to come to the foot of the God of the universe and be heard from him. And then in this verse, be answered by him is just what an incredible picture of God's grace and his mercy, right? And not only is he able to come to the ear of God, but God is gracious enough to answer him. And how did he answer? Well, the second half of verse 4, he delivered me from all my fears. He delivered his servant. And again, a picture of God's mercy. That David sought help from God and God answered and provided for him. You know, our God is a refuge for those who seek him. He is a kind and a loving father who wants what's best for his children. We need only to come to him. And how comforting is that the God of the universe allows us to come to his feet and communicate with him. He lets us come, and not only this, but he wants us to. He wants us to bring our needs and our desires and our pleadings to him. Sam Alberry, when he was here, when he spoke at Fall Bible Conference, said, God is far more willing and eager to hear our prayers than we are to give them. Right? And so the most powerful being in the universe loves us and wants to hear from us and wants to bring us joy and allows us to come and ask him for all these things. So why then are we so scared sometimes in our prayers? Are we afraid to come to God and bother God with and not, you know, we think that God is bothered by our time. No, he wants to hear from us as a father. So do we seek Christ? Do we seek the Lord in times of blessing and in need? I think God would remain extraordinarily gracious to us if all he did was save us from our sins. If all he did was come to earth and die on the cross and raise again and allow for us to be rescued from our darkness and our and the depravity of sin and have, and you know what I'm saying? Like if that's all he did and then took a step back and kind of took his hands off, that would be enough and that would be the most gracious thing that has ever happened in the history of the world. But God goes further than this. Look at verse 5 with me. It says, those who look to him are radiant and their faces shall never be ashamed. You know, there's joy in seeking Christ, right? There's joy because God is our deliverer. He looks at those who come to him, not seeing their failure and rejecting them, but rather covering them with the joy and confidence of never-ending radiance, right? And I think this is just a picture back to Moses on Mount Sinai when he's talking with God and he comes down and his face is glowing. It's radiating and everyone's like, man, what's up with you? Why are you like glowing? And then Paul, again, in 2 Corinthians 3:18 reflects on this time with Moses. And in verse 18 says, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And so there's joy and there's radiance in seeking Christ. And this allows us to be bold and joyful because of the deliverance that God has shown us. There's unending joy in looking to him and being delivered. And this joy is uncommon and it's weird and people notice it. And this just simply provides, if we have been given this radiance by looking to Christ, it provides us a way just to point back to him like David's doing in the first three verses and saying, bless the Lord with me, magnify him with me. It's just never-ending cycle of blessing the Lord for what he has done. And then again, David reflects on his own personal testimony of being delivered in verse 6. He says, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his trouble. So again, at his poorest state, he cried out to the Lord and God heard him. And not only this, but God saved him from all of his troubles. And I think we can relate this verse especially to our lives. So think with me to a time when you have been totally helpless with no way out on your own. You need someone to step in and do what you can't do on your own. And the only way out is to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Do you know what I'm talking about? This is the gospel right here, that this poor man cried, I am the poor man, you are the poor man, in need of a deliverer. In need of a deliverer, and all we need to do is call upon the name of the Lord. And God, through the Son and what he has done on the cross, is faithful to save those who call upon his name. He is our only deliverer from the chains and the bounds of sin. And just a side note, as we do this and we come up on our knees before the Father saying, Lord, save me from my sins and deliver me, he never replies with, get to work then. He never replies with, well, you shouldn't have messed up in the first place. He doesn't even reply with, well, I'll forgive you this once, but next time, man, it's over for you. No, he replies with an overwhelming yes, finally, come running to my open arms. And then in verse 7, it continues, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. So he brings salvation to those who cry out to him, and then he sticks around to protect us. Okay, God did not save you to leave you, right? Oftentimes we're walking through hard times and we're struggling and we feel like God is distant and he's left us alone, but we think, God, where did you go? But he hasn't gone anywhere. Right here, he remains near and he continues to deliver us. Yahweh, the God of ages, is our protector. And this does not mean, though, that there will not be fear and pain and struggles and trials and breakups and cancer and death and failure, but it does mean that we have a Father who's protecting us and he's watching over us with sleepless eyes that are sovereign and loving beyond anything we could ever comprehend. And this is comforting to us, that the God of grace, God in his grace and mercy and pursuit of sinners like you and sinners like me would first let us come to him in prayer, then answer that prayer, and then fill us with joy, and then on top of that, never leave us. This is our God and this is our deliverer, and we can bless the Lord for what he has done. And this leads us to worship and leads us to worship God for who he is. And that is exactly my third point this morning. I will bless the Lord for who he is. David here in verse 8, moving on, is inviting us to come and experience God for ourselves. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. He's saying, come on, you gotta try this. You have to experience the goodness of God that I have. All right, and you can't know God and not know his goodness. Those two things are just inseparable. If you know God, you know his goodness. And because his goodness is just a fundamental part of who God is. And so he's saying, come, taste and see for yourself that God is good. I can't do it for you. You have to come and experience the Lord for yourself. And when we taste and see that the Lord is good, just like David is doing here, we can't help but invite others to do the same and want more for ourselves, want more of this relationship of God and the goodness of him as a loving and caring Father. We continue to desire to taste and see more of him, but also desire others to do the same. And tasting and seeing that the Lord is good means that we can rest in his promises and trust that he is at work in our lives. We can run to him and, like the second half of the verse says, take refuge in him. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. So David first invites us to taste and see that the Lord is good, and then he invites us to cling to him and rest in him. And I think it's important to note that it does not say, blessed is the man who took refuge in him that one time when things were really hard, or blessed is the man who takes refuge in him only when he needs something from God, but it's this continual, dependent, always clinging to the Father type of refuge. Our God is good and we can rest in that. And David is saying here, come and see for yourself that he is good. He's saying, never stop tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. And let's bless his name together and let's magnify his name together because of what he's done in my life and what he can do in your life. And let's do this together. Continue to taste and to see. I will bless the Lord for what he has done and for who he is. So what do you do with a message like this? Maybe you need to taste and see that the Lord is good for yourself. Maybe you grew up in church your entire life and then you came to Cedarville and you sit through chapel every single day and you sit through your Bible minor classes and you still haven't tasted the goodness of God. Maybe you're holding on to your parents' faith, or maybe you're thinking that if you just know enough about God that that'll be enough for you, and you haven't really tasted and seen that he is good and cried out to him for help. Maybe it's time for you to make your faith your own and call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Or maybe you need to call out to the Father for his deliverance, in the trials and the tribulations that you are going through right now. Maybe you're just trying to buckle down and walk through them on your own and just wait them out, and you're not surrendering those to the Lord and trusting and resting in Him and in His provision for your life. Maybe you need to seek God for comfort and rest. Or maybe we as a school need to evaluate the things that are in our lives that are keeping us from enjoying the goodness of God every single day. Maybe those things are relationships, or maybe those things are sin that nobody knows about, because if they did know about it, then you know everybody else has their life together. And so if they knew about it, then I would be the worst Christian on campus and that kind of thing. Or maybe what's getting in our way of enjoying the Lord, like David is here, is just the familiarity that we experience. Maybe we just become complacent in sitting in our seat every morning at 10 a.m. and hearing the gospel, and it's just like, oh yeah, another time of hearing the gospel. Maybe we need to wake up to the glory of the gospel and what it truly is, and rescuing me from my dead, cold, sinful self to life with Christ. Or maybe you need to continue to simply soak in the goodness and kindness of God, giving Him the praise He deserves in every circumstance, situation, and season of your life. To sit under the fountain of God's goodness and deliverance and grace and thank Him for the work that He has done in your heart. I worked at a camp this summer and I saw God work in a number of amazing ways, but one time in particular, I had a group of 10 middle school boys, and they're all eighth graders and they're all like best friends. And on Thursday night, I took them through this prayer walk. And by take them through, I mean I took them to the place and they did it by themselves. And basically, it's a prayer walk. So they walked and they just communicated with God, talking about His goodness and confessing sins and just adoring God for about 45 minutes. And then when they were done, we sat down together, and I just expected, you know, these are middle school boys, just to kind of be like, oh yeah, you know, I haven't prayed for that long before. It was good, that kind of thing. But in that moment, God worked in their hearts, and we sat down, and I saw all 10 of them break down in tears over the goodness of God. And as we're discussing this and working through who God is, one kid in particular, through his tears and his choked up voice, speaks up and he says, "There's nothing that satisfies like this. And this is tasting and seeing that the Lord is good and blessing him for it. I will bless the Lord for what he has done and for who he is. And may you do the same." Pray with me. Lord, you are good. God, your kindness and your grace go so beyond our understanding, Lord. Thank you for being a refuge to those who are weary and the one who we can cling to for rest. God, you deliver us from all of our troubles and sins, Lord. Thank you for the cross, for delivering me from my sin and the grace that you continue to show me every single day. God, I pray as a campus, Lord, that we will taste and see the goodness of God and bless your name for it at all times. Lord, in every season, continue to soak in your goodness, Lord, and just remember what you've done and let that motivate our worship. Lord, you are good, and may we never forget what you've done. And in your name we pray, amen.